Thank you so much for that wonderful performance. I don't think I can follow that one up. I've got a little sticky note here for myself to speak out, but I won't sing out. I'll spare you that. Well, I've got a short time before noon. Try not to go over. And just really want to say thank you to the California congregations for putting on such a wonderful, fabulous feast. Today we'll be looking at a short story, John 7, 8, and 9. And if you open your Bibles to John 7, you remember in the early part of that chapter, Jesus went up to the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that today. There once was a beautiful road in ancient Jerusalem where Jesus walked. He walked with his disciples. He came up, as it says in verse 8, 9, 10. Jesus went up to the feast. And the original language really implies that he made pilgrimage. So Jesus made the pilgrimage to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. This was his last feast during his ministry. The last pilgrimage feast he would be allowed to attend. He'd be arrested before the next one. And in ancient Jerusalem, there was a road basically known as Pilgrimage Road, where those who went up to the feast would walk toward the temple. It was the pride and joy of the nation. Not just any road, not your usual dusty path, road, major highway, throughway that Jesus would have walked during his ministry. Not at all like the dirty, dusty, perhaps stinky, noisy Jerusalem streets around Pilgrimage Road, where the transportation of goods, the freight, the cars, the noisy carts and animals would have traveled. No, this road, Pilgrimage Road, was an immaculate, shining, clean limestone walkway. It was a promenade, purpose-built, just for feastgoers, just for pilgrims. Especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, at that time, tens of thousands of feastgoers would be making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem from every part of Israel and beyond. It was a grand promenade for pilgrims, for feastgoers like you and me today. I'll give you a mental picture of a literal stone road as it stood, shining and gleaming, as wide as this stage, leading for a half a mile behind me up toward the temple on the hill. Picture it. Picture it in the light of the shining full moon at the Feast of Tabernacles as well. Beautiful polished limestone slabs. Polished smooth by the sandals of thousands, tens of thousands, and over time, a million pilgrims walking up to God's temple each feast. This was a gently curving road or promenade with intermittent steps, steadily climbing and rising as a stepped sidewalk, leading pilgrims upwards, always upwards, to worship God in the temple, on the mount. Each day, feastgoers like you and I would be staying in their temporary dwellings, many of them all around Jerusalem, just as Jesus routinely did. He would stay on the Mount of Olives, sometimes with friends in Bethany. Perhaps he also made a booth in the Garden of Gethsemane, the press of the olives that he was familiar with, as you know. And all of these pilgrims would make their pilgrimage and enter typically at the southern or southwest city entrance and city gate into the historic city of David, the oldest part of Jerusalem. The start of this fabulous road was just not any random starting point or city gate. Just inside that gate, Pilgrimage Road started at the famous Pool of Siloam, The pool of Siloam, a pool as large as this room, almost two Olympic swimming pools, the pool of Siloam, constructed of the same beautiful limestone, gleaming limestone with limestone steps leading down in stages down into the water, making this easily possible for the tens of thousands of pilgrims to actually en masse descend down into the pool, purify themselves by immersion, and climb out to begin their ascent, once purified, up Pilgrimage Road. Now understand that this was not just any water either. The pure spring waters of the Pool of Siloam were famous in all of their culture, known as the living waters, the well of salvation, associated with the anointing of Israel's kings from Solomon on down, representing God's Holy Spirit, anointing Israel's kings and benefiting the nation, associated also with the future coming of Messiah, the living waters poured upon the people at that time. Isaiah 12, verse 2 to 3, describes that verse from which this tradition developed. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Siloam was known as Israel's well of salvation. Picture this spectacle at the time with the priesthood running the Feast of Tabernacles. Every morning during the Feast of Tabernacles, a throng, a parade, a lineup of priests would come all the way down from the Temple Mount, all the way down to the pool, and dip their golden vessel into the waters of Siloam. Then with great fanfare, with music, with flutes, trumpets, they would then parade this water all the way up Pilgrimage Road, carrying the water up and into the temple with music and singing, typically singing the Psalms of Ascent, typical for the occasion, making a grand ceremony of the water libation procedures within the temple. So this was known as the water libation ceremony, where the priests with great fanfare would ultimately be pouring that water onto the temple with prayers of gratitude, a reminder of Israel's past salvation. Salvation by God in the desert, providing miraculous water from the rock. A prayer for present rain and renewal for the nation as always needed. And then prayers also for future salvation. Living waters from Siloam were symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured upon all people in the nation during the days of Messiah. So this was a prayer for future salvation at the time. Israel was praying for salvation, of course, from the oppression of Rome. Incredibly, the archaeological evidence continues to mount now to show the presence of even the priesthood along Pilgrimage Road. Recently found a beautiful artifact, a golden bell from the hem of a priest of the Aaronic line. You can imagine the priests in their white robes and golden bells on the hem, exactly as described in Leviticus and Exodus. It must have been an inspiring sight. Thousands of feastgoers then proceeding, following the priests, perhaps Jesus amongst them, singing psalms together, holding palms and leafy boughs, making their way up Pilgrimage Road, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, singing hymns, as we will do at this feast together. The pilgrims did not depart the road. Or if they did, they would no longer be purified. They would have to retrace their steps. Pilgrimage Road was created specifically to avoid that hazard. It was always a mystery until the discovery recently of Pilgrimage Road, how this was managed, where tens of thousands of people would pass through a large pool and walk a half a mile up the hill to the temple and arrive without having rubbed shoulders with the impure on either side of the road or off in the business district or elsewhere. So Pilgrimage Road was a road for the pure. Now, I don't know how many of you have your pilgrimage, your purity tokens for Pilgrimage Road on. I think most of us, some of us are wearing them as fashion statement, like Mr. Frank Fish. He's got his on his tie. Some, like me, are double dipping. I've got two purity tokens. I think that Mr. Charles Millier would dare not start charging for these purity tokens. They might be popular. However, Jesus was clearly disapproving of the commercialization of God's feast and what was going on in the temple. The money changed hands, obviously, at the time. And so to give offerings to perhaps be admitted into the temple, a purity token was the thing to have. Each evening, as all of the celebrations, the water libation ceremony was completed, the feasting continued, and there was music and dancing by everyone in front of huge blazing lampstands, 75-foot tall candlesticks. And this formed the nightly illumination ceremony, which lit up all of Jerusalem during the feast every night, remembering a past miracle, and you can guess what it is, the towering pillar of fire in the wilderness that God provided to save his people. Also, anticipating future miracles by God's prophesied servant, the Messiah, who in Isaiah 42, we are told, will come to open blind eyes, to liberate those who sit imprisoned in darkness, and to be a light for all the nations. So water and light were these predominant salvation themes that all of Jerusalem was appreciating and acknowledging during the entire feast as a daily routine. The whole nation, then, walked up Pilgrimage Road together to worship God, to celebrate past deliverance, to pray hard for today, and then appeal to God for future salvation from Rome in the coming of Messiah. And then dramatically, on that one feast that Scripture describes Jesus attending, his last feast, Jesus came walking up Pilgrimage Road to transform Pilgrimage Road. This road of stone, perhaps held captive by commercial interests and powers at the time already, to convert that road of stone to a spiritual road which you and I walk now, today, here at the feast in Temecula. So the purpose of my message is to, first of all, welcome you all to Pilgrimage Road at the feast here in Temecula. I hope to inspire you to have a vision of what I see and appreciate in the archaeological record of stone and help you apply it to your own spiritual journey right now here at the feast. We are sent here. We walk this road daily at the feast. We enjoy the company of our friends. It's a reunion, as the feast always was. So let's enjoy one another's company here at the feast as Jesus would have at the time. A family reunion, I'm sure, for him and all of his disciples, the disciples getting together. So as we continue in this story in John 7, Jesus had been staying, in verse 1, in Galilee for safety. His life was under threat. He told his brothers, "You go up to the feast. You make pilgrimage to the feast. I am not yet making pilgrimage. I am not yet going up." His brothers, who were skeptical of his miracle works anyway, basically said, if you're doing these things anyway, go show yourself to the world in verse 4. Why waste it in Galilee? In verse 11, the Jews sought him at the feast, missing him already. I'm sure both friends and foe missed Jesus at the feast and looked for him. He was a controversial figure at the time. And as we know from this record, he went up, as it were, in secret, inconspicuously. Why? To avoid arrest. He kept a low profile this time, going up to the feast. He did not have his entourage with him to alert the authorities so that he would be arrested immediately. His routine from the record in this story, and you can read it afterwards in continuity, was to stay on the Mount of Olives, perhaps Bethany, as I said, and come early in the morning to the temple where people would gather. And they'd spontaneously gather around him. He would sit, and he would teach them every day. It seems that he appeared openly only once he was already inside the temple. He stayed sort of covert until then. Once he's in the temple, surrounded by those wanting his teachings, it was difficult to arrest him in front of everyone, and so this standoff continued through the feast, from the mid-feast when he appeared, as it says in verse 14, around the middle of the feast, around today during the feast. He went up to the temple and taught, and this continued until the end of the feast. A standoff, if you will, where it was impossible for the authorities to arrest him. And then, on the seventh day, verse 37 of chapter 7, came the climax of the feast. Let's read that, verse 37 of John 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Imagine the scene. The priests had just completed the water libation ceremony. They have paraded all the way from Siloam, all the way up Pilgrimage Road, all the way into the temple with hymns and fanfare. And for good measure, on the seventh day, they would circle the altar seven times, not just once, before they would pour the water on the altar, as they had been doing all week. Seven times for good measure. And just at the conclusion of that, the priest's climax, Jesus Christ, our high priest, stood and loudly proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his, Messiah's heart, will flow rivers of living water." Speaking, of course, of the waters of Siloam, where you're sitting. The waters they just pulled up the hill and poured on the altar. John explains, of course, in verse 39, "But this Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What a wonderful visual to capture and connect Siloam to the water libation ceremony, and then Christ's declaration here in verse 38. What was he declaring? That he was Messiah, openly, loudly, clearly, in the temple on the last great day of the feast. Later the same day, Jesus continued in the temple. And as darkness fell, the great lampstands were again lit for the last time. During this illumination ceremony, Jesus again openly declares himself to be Messiah. John 8, 12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." All of this, of course, prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, talking about the servant, God's servant, a ministry and a service and a miracles of spirit and light at the time. So as we race through the story, at the end of chapter 8, you see that Jesus was rejected. His words were not believed. He was accused of blasphemy. Verse 59 of chapter 8, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You can imagine he was surrounded by supporters. You can imagine his disciples had helped him do this before. And the crowd was huge at the last great day. And he was then able to slip out one of the temple gates onto chapter 9. Now, again, as Jesus passed by, somehow, some way, we're brought back onto Pilgrimage Road. His words had been ignored. Hearing, they would not hear, as prophesied. Seeing, would they believe? Would they really see? This is what we would see then on Pilgrimage Road in chapter 9 then. Continuing the theme, of course, in verse 4, Jesus Christ continued that sermon. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Continuing the theme, as it was dark that night. So here we are, outside, rejected from the temple, back on Pilgrimage Road. And the entirety of chapter 9 is a fabulous description of a real-time interpersonal connection between a man who became famous on that road, walking the stage, essentially, in front of all of the nation of Israel as a living sign that Jesus, indeed, as his words declared, was Messiah. John 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind. Not just any blind man, but a special blind man, a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because back then, sin had to be involved. You blamed the victim in the rabbi's teaching. Compassion was not evident in those teachings. Jesus answered and overturned that rabbi's teaching, saying, neither this man nor his parents sinned, contrary to what you have been taught, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, as Mr. Davies has so well outlined, and this message dovetails with that message so well. This healing was done on Pilgrimage Road for the benefit of all of Israel. The story goes in verse 6 that Jesus made a little clay from spittle and sand on the ground and anointed the man's eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Amazingly, the man obeyed. The stranger, he knew by the name of Jesus. We don't know how much more he knew about Jesus. He somehow put his trust. Jesus was persuasive enough. Perhaps he had help. Perhaps he stumbled a bit. But this blind man walked all the way down to the pool, still in darkness the whole way, because he'd never seen the blazing torches lighting Pilgrimage Road. He'd never seen the light of day. And he washed as he was instructed, and suddenly, imagine the experience, light for the very first time in his life. He saw lights shimmering on the pool where he washed, lights reflecting off polished stone steps leading out of the pool. An unimaginable experience for this man. Lights reflecting off of Pilgrimage Road, which was illuminated during the Feast of Tabernacles, leading up to the temple, blazing light on the hill. This man began a new journey and a new life walking up Pilgrimage Road, forgetting the past, not regretting what he'd lost, He appreciated what he had gained. He was astonished, began looking upwards, walking upwards, seeking this healer called Jesus, the man who had sent him to the pool. And the city was electrified. This is front stage in the entire nation. A miracle, a sign of Messiah, was walking up Pilgrimage Road for all to see and report to others. A singular miracle of healing, not just a physical miracle, but a spiritual one. Unique in Scripture, not just any illness, but a man blind from birth. And there's a whole story behind that. And certainly as a medical doctor, from a medical perspective, I recognize that this was far more than just healing defective eyes. This would involve a new creation, a new mind in this man, new neural pathways, a trained visual cortex to reconstruct images and make sense, to see, to recognize, and to understand the world around him. He didn't have the brain power, even if his eyes were perfect. This was an instantaneous miracle, not only providing functioning eyes to gather light, but new pathways of thinking, of recognizing, and of comprehending images. You'll remember the scripture in John 1, just to touch on it. John 1 and verse 5. John, who was such a brilliant author in his description of this story, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some translations say overcome it, which is a very physics way to understand it. But he also said, and the language does imply this, not just eliminate the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend the light. And so mankind did not comprehend and recognize this Messiah. But now this blind man, blind from birth, could not only gather light with his eyes, but he could comprehend the images. And so this was one of the most powerful teaching days of Jesus' ministry. Speaking his words, declaring his messiahship, performing a miracle which walked up Pilgrimage Road, which you and I walk today. Seeing but not seeing, the Pharisees in their stubborn pride remained or were blinded. And the climax of the story, of course, is verse 39 of chapter 9. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And it was clear to all which was which. Let me just allow you to do some homework then during the feast. I won't belabor this for lack of time. But just imagine yourself walking up Pilgrimage Road as that healed blind man. Imagine your attitude and conduct walking up Pilgrimage Road. It is thought-provoking to me that Pilgrimage Road has laid buried, lost, and forgotten for 2,000 years since Jesus Christ walked Pilgrimage Road. And only just discovered now in our time, in our generation, only just officially opened by Secretary of State Marco Rubio a month ago. I myself was at the original excavations at the City of David and have done a lot of archaeological digs and visits since. It blows my mind what they're now finding, now, in my lifetime. I'm so excited to watch this, what archaeologists are now revealing after 2,000 years. Now, this road is contentious. It's politically explosive, as you well know, in terms of the current political climate and the struggle over East Jerusalem. But it's not our fight. Jesus Christ will make it right when he comes. However, his words and then his deeds on Pilgrimage Road serve us well here at the feast to examine our own spiritual journey, our calling. Let me list some mindset items for you to keep in mind during the feast as we walk this road together. This road represents our Christian journey now. It's a spiritual walk. We walk in his footsteps. We are all that blind man, spiritually blind when we were born into a world of sin. Imagine the empathy the blind man healed would now have for every other blind man marginalized, begging alongside Pilgrimage Road through his lifetime forward. Imagine the gratitude, the joy, walking, presenting himself to God like someone formerly dead, but now alive, as Paul instructs us. God calls us. We are sent, not because of our worthiness, but so that the works of God might be revealed in us too, just like the blind man. We must respond to God's invitation. We have to walk down to Siloam for cleansing and baptism. We all receive one baptism from Christ, the well of salvation. One door, one way, one road. We begin in darkness. He washes us with living water and opens our eyes with his Holy Spirit. The priesthood no longer carries your water. Christians carry the Holy Spirit as vessels for God's Holy Spirit. Each one of us, individually, uniquely. Like the blind man sent down to the pool, we've not yet laid eyes on our healer. But we will. And we are excited to do so. And we know he is good. We have faith in him. We walk with purpose. We pray for his kingdom to come soon. Free will is involved. You must make your own decisions. Choose your own direction and take your own individual steps. God chooses the best direction for us, and we listen and respond. We can't ride coattails. No one will carry us. There's no coercion involved, no free rides. Free and pure religion. The temple economy is no more. Mr. Malir is not charging you for your purity tokens. There's no admission price. Christ has paid those costs, free of politics and corruption. The road is, as I've said, uphill all the way. Spiritually, spiritual endurance and perseverance are required. We walk upward step by step and make progress. Each feast day, especially as we come together to do this. Each sermon, each moment, seeing more clearly as we go. There's only one path, no detours, no alternate routes. We walk the path Jesus walked, the most direct route to the kingdom. So do not depart the path of righteousness. Don't soil your garments by taking a detour. Don't lose your purity before God. We are not alone. We're on this road together. We're in great company. A joyful family reunion is happening in this room at the feast, like it's always been meant to be. Encourage one another. Jesus would then say, I will never leave you or forsake you. So not only can we encourage one another, but Christ has already encouraged us and given us confidence. The light of the world lights our path. And we are called to be lights too in this dark world. As President Eliot mentioned before the feast, let us keep this feast, as it says in Titus 2 and verse 11, living righteously in this present age. So Pilgrimage Road walks through the dark world in this present age. There's a purpose for this. There's a purpose. Optimism. I'm sure a blind man from birth healed can only see optimism and positivity. And the destination, of course, is to tabernacle with God in the future, soon coming kingdom, as we all pray. As a final two scriptures, Isaiah 42, the prophecy said, 42:16 said, I will lead the blind man in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them, just as we saw on Pilgrimage Road. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places onto level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. The Proverbs says that God will direct our paths, and he has. God will ensure that we're safe, that we can make the trip, but we must take the steps and walk spiritually. And a final scripture to turn to is Isaiah 35, a wonderful future. Pilgrimage Road is a foreshadowing of the highway of holiness. Let's read Isaiah 35. We'll begin with verse 4. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with a recompense, and he will come and save you. And then verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. A thirsty land will be satisfied. Verse 8, a highway shall be there, foreshadowed by the road we're on today. A highway shall be there in the millennium, in the future, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others, whoever walks in the road. Though a fool, it's not about education or intellect, but it's about being on the right road, the road God has led you to. Whoever walks on the road, although a fool or uneducated or otherwise not worldly wise, shall not go astray. So stay on the road together. Let's stay together. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast, but the redeemed shall walk there, in verse 9, safe and sound. And verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and shall come up to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their hearts and heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall all flee away. So in conclusion, brethren, once again, welcome here at the feast to Pilgrimage Road. It's truly a blessing to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with you here, and we're following the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our Savior, of so long ago. Like the blind man sent to Siloam, we too have been washed and given spiritual eyes to see. We've been sent here. We've chosen to follow this upward path leading to a bright future in God's kingdom ahead. Let the works of God be revealed in us too. Let us walk in unity. Let us walk worthy. Let us walk with purpose. Let us leap with joy. Let us sing God's praises all the way as we journey towards God's kingdom, step by step, walking up Pilgrimage Road.